Good morning. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad for those that are watching as well. You know, early in my walk with the Lord, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, how can I have more of you? I just want more of you. And the Lord gave me a real strange answer back. And I think this is going to encourage you, I hope. Here's what the Lord said to me. Just show up. That was it. Just show up. He didn't say, well, you got to do this or you got to do that. In other words, one of the most important things that you and I can do in our Christian walk is to show up. Now, I don't just mean at church, but thank you for being here, by the way, but showing up in your Christian walk. In other words, when Monday morning comes, tomorrow morning comes, that you show up with Jesus arm in arm at your job or as you're working with your family or whatever you're doing. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God is calling you and I just to show up. That's like 95% of it. And then he'll do the rest, amen, as we trust him. So I just encourage you with that word. It's something that the Lord just spoke to me at the first service. And I just want you to be aware of that showing up is the most important thing that you can do. And that means different things for each and every one of us, right? You know, there are times I've heard where people have emotionally checked out. And what is God saying to them? You need to show back up again. In other words, I understand where things happen. You got to kind of step away. I totally understand that. But then you need to step back into what God has called you to do. Amen. Let me tell you something. The best place to be is in the arms of Jesus. Can anyone agree with me on that? Amen. And we need to show up and be in his arms. So with that in mind, we've been going through a series. We you know, at our outdoor service, we went in a little different direction there, and we asked the question, you know, what's in your bucket? Encourage you, if you miss that service, it's available online. The easiest way to get it, I went online myself to try to kind of find it. So if you got the app, you can find the YouTube version of it right there on the app. But maybe you just want to listen to it. And so the way to do that is just go to the website, reachoutchurch.com, click media. You click that, then it will say past sermons. You click that, and they're all in a list. And you can choose, do you want to watch it or do you want to listen to it? And you just can click there. That's the easiest way to be able to do that if you'd like to. But we've been doing this series called Connections. We began by talking about the importance of being emotionally mature. Anyone remember that? You know, the idea that, look, if you're going to do anything for God, you can't be led by feelings and emotions. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. And how many people know that emotions are powerful? Anybody here? Yeah, they are, right? Somebody steps on your foot and it hurts. What do you want to do to them? Either step on their foot or punch them right in the nose, right? In other words, you're emotionally responding to that pain, right? And so the point is, we have to be so careful not to let our emotions lead us. That doesn't mean they're evil or wrong or necessarily bad, but they shouldn't be at the forefront of our lives. They're kind of running in the background, and so we experience maybe that anger or frustration. Then what has to happen is you got to filter it through the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you don't just bypass Jesus and just act on, and here's how you can tell. You're talking to somebody and they do something they shouldn't have done. And here's what you'll hear, either you saying or they saying, all right? I feel. And when people say that, I feel, that's scary territory. So I understand we have feelings. I get that. But when you're using your feeling as an excuse for your action or inaction, that is no, that you're in a bad, bad place, all right? But here's what you need to begin to do. I have this feeling, but I prayed about it, and now I feel led to. And you'll find that when you start saying that, you're saying, you're confessing that you filtered it through the presence of Jesus. And now as a result, okay, you felt bad, whatever, you felt anger. Now you filtered it through his presence, and now you're going to act in a controlled, godly way. That if Jesus was watching you, he'd say, that's my girl, that's my guy. And by the way, he watches everything, all right? You don't want him to do that thing where you do something and he just turns away and goes, oh, do you want Jesus to do that? Come on, nobody wants that, right? We want him to look down and be proud of us and by our actions, right, and by our attitudes. So we started out with that. Then we began to talk in Connections about the importance of being able to hear from God, be able to hear his voice above all the other voices. You know, in the last 100 years, we got voices. You know, you had in the early 19th century, you've got radio that came along. Then in the late 30s, you had television. In the 90s, we got internet. In other words, you got all kinds of voices inundating us. You know, you got the printed page still. Does anybody still read stuff? I guess a few people. You know, so you got that going on too. And so the point is, you got all these voices, all those opinions. How many people have heard the term information bias? Anybody ever heard that? All right, well, here's the thing. this is very real, and especially now with AI in operation online, especially. If you pose a question online, depending how you slant it, it will infer that you believe a certain way. So here's what happened. All the articles will come up, and it's all slanted your way. And you're like, the whole world believes like I do. You know, but the reality of it is that they really don't. And maybe what you're believing isn't quite right. And so it's so important for us to go back to the source of our information. Anybody know where that is? Anybody? The Word of God. It's non-biased. It is what it is. You know, I said at the first service, I said, the people in here, you've got the good and the bad and the ugly. In other words, everything is in there, right? Unbiased. It's a narration of what happened. Now, obviously, God is what? Good all the time, right? But the thing is, as far as the people go, we get all kinds of people, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And through their example, good or bad example, we're supposed to learn how to live our lives by that, right? And so I can't encourage you enough to do that. And so we talked about that in the past. This week, I want to begin with a story, and then I'll be able to tell you the title out of the story. So about 55 years ago, I was a little kid, be 5, 6 years old then, and so I was playing, I can remember it like it was yesterday. Our house was about as far as back to the back there, and my dad had built this sandbox. And it was made with wooden boards. They're about 8-inch boards, rough pine it was, because I remember if you got near it, scrape you and put all kinds of little slivers inside you. So you stayed away from the edge. But it held the sand in, and so I was there, and I had a little brother as well. He was 14 months younger than me, all right? So we're there playing in the sandbox. And back in that day, we had the steel Tonka toys. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Not that cheap knockoff plastic ones they got now, all right? I'm talking about the steel ones that you could really dig dirt with and that, and they were awesome. As well as, you know how you go to the beach now when you take grandkids or your kids or maybe yourself when you were younger? You would take little shovels and little rakes and a little pail. And what were they made of? Plastic, right? You know, you couldn't hurt a flea with them, right? Well, in my day, there was no plastic. They were steel. You could dig post holes with the little shovels we had if you wanted to. And so they were a little steel shovel, a little steel rake, a steel bucket, that was there. So somehow, I don't know the whole story, but somehow my little brother, who was a bit of a hothead, got mad at me. And he took the steel shovel and he whacked me over the head with it. So I go running into the house crying, you know, and my little brother, he follows me in, like, you know, and so I get there. Now, my mother, God bless her, you know, how many people want compassion when something happens to you, right? You know what she says to me? What did you do to your little brother? I'm like, what? I'm the one bleeding. Blood's running down my face, and she's yelling at me for instigating my little brother to do something. Now, truth be known, she was right. I pushed a button, I did something. Yeah, he was a hothead, but if I left him alone, he left me alone, all right? But the bottom line is I did something that aggravated him, and he whacked me. Just one whack. I remember when he did it, because I got up and ran. Apparently, I don't remember the rest of it. I got taken to the hospital. There's stitches up here on my head somewhere, and, you know, I'm still here, thank God, all right? So the title of today's message is still in the Connection series, but here's the title: How to Play Well in the Sandbox with Others. All right? This is really, really important because over the last couple weeks, not last week because we did the outdoor service, but before that, we're talking about how to hear God's voice. So in a sense, the vertical. Now, what's the cross part represent? Anybody know? The people around us. And so it's just as important that once we get right with God, connecting with Him and hearing Him and understanding, that we can begin to connect in a healthy, wholesome way with those around us. And I've got news for you that today in the world that we live in, there are more sandbox fights than ever before. You've got Russia and Ukraine, for example. So you got a bully in the sandbox saying, I want more sand. I want to take over this part of the sandbox. You get out of my way, right? And so what is he trying to do? Take over the sandbox. You've got other people who literally want to wipe out another nation of people, a whole race of people, right? So, you know, they're talking about real meanies, right, in the sandbox. So as you look, you know, in the Congo, you got natural resources that are being fought over all the time. Why? Because people don't think they have enough sand in their part of the sandbox. They want more. And so you see this all going on all around. But let's bring it down to you and me. How about at work? You're at work, working there, and you got some people that have to play in the same sandbox area as you. And does everybody get along just great? Is it? Right, you know, everybody's just nice to each other and courteous and looking out for the needs of the others. You know, does that happen in your sandbox at work? All right, Yeah, nobody's putting up their hand. All right, what about at home? You know, maybe your family or extended family. You know, right now, you just finished maybe having a July 4th event with extended family. How'd that work out for you? Everybody playing well in the sandbox? You got some people, yeah, not so much so, all right? So the point is, what I'm talking about is very relevant to your life. And our attitudes are really, really important to Jesus, all right? So here's the thing. It would be easy to say it's the other person's problem. In other words, here I am in my sandbox, right? And I could say, well, Robbie, my little brother, he was the problem, right? And I could blame him for hitting me over the head with the shovel. But here's the thing. I can't change Robbie. Robbie's not here right now. But who can I change? Me. So I want you to think about it, and I'm going to ask this at the end of the service as well. In your sandbox of life, who is it that irritates you? Who is it that's hitting you over the head with the steel shovel? Or saying things against you, or coming against you, or doing things they ought not to do, or not doing things they should be doing. You know, the list goes on and on. But the bottom line is there is friction in the sandbox because of, you know, insert name, right? Or family name, or whatever. You know, and so here's the thing. I can tell you right now, we are not here to talk about them. Because we can't do anything about them. That's God's problem. But here's what we can talk about. You and I, and our attitudes and our actions toward that person. And I'm here to tell you that if we have the right attitude with corresponding actions, it will change the entire atmosphere of your sandbox. That's what I'm here to tell you. But if you're here today and you just want to keep blaming the other person, this message will not help you in any way. In fact, even God can't help you. Because God is in the business of what? Connecting with us to help us change. He'll deal with the other person. That's his problem. Here's the problem, though. It's never soon enough, and it's never exactly in the right way, right? But the thing is, let God deal with them, but let's talk about ourselves today, all right? So that's the theme that I want to share with you and give you a couple of points this morning to encourage you about our attitude as we're playing in the sandbox of life, all right? You know, in fact, you'll hear me if you're part of staff often and something happens and somebody's doing something they ought not to. I'm like, they're not playing very well in the sandbox today. You know, I quote that quite regularly. And so that's how I view life a little bit, especially because of my experience in the past. Amen. And so with that, let's move forward. And let me give you the first point that I want to give. In that if you want to play well in the sandbox with others, you need to begin to have an attitude of curiosity or interest in others. So you're going to just put that up. Just think about that. Curiosity or interest in others. Oh, is it happening? So that's... They'll get it fair. There it is. All right. Curiosity, interest in others. And so why is this important? Listen to me. If your life is all about you, you will constantly have friction with everybody around you. Right? You will. But if you can begin to get out of your shell, so to speak, and begin to think about others, then everything begins to change. Now, I'm not saying that all of a sudden you don't think about your own life and you've got to, you know, nail yourself to the cross. By the way, Jesus did that, so we don't have to, all right? But the point is that you still have an attitude of concern for others. You're beginning to be interested in others. And so here, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others." So here's the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, don't worry about yourself, you know, don't be concerned about what you're doing. But he's basically saying, look, make others a priority in your life. And there's elsewhere in Scripture that talks about if you help others, God will raise up others to help you. All right? And so there's a principle here. And so we need to begin to be concerned about others. So how can we do that? What does that look like in the sandbox? Well, here's a suggestion for you. How about this? Ask questions. So you're at work, right? And your neighbor in the cubicle beside you, you can hear him wheezing and coughing and hacking over the top of the cubicle. You know, have you ever thought about, and you may not want to go up to him because you don't want to get whatever they got, but send them a text saying, hey, you know, is everything okay there? Is there anything I can pray for you? Is there anything I can help you with? You get what I'm saying? In other words, you're doing what? You're introducing yourself to their problem, saying, look, can I help you in any way? You know, you could see a person that's just down. You know, and, you know, their eyes are down. They're kind of walking slow. And, you know, like, listen, something's going on. That's not normally their demeanor. And just come up and say, hey, you know, you look a little down today. You know, is there anything I can do to help you? So what have you done? Sometimes they'll just say no, right? go back to your own part of the sandbox. You know, that could happen. But often, as you've made yourself vulnerable to them and said, hey, is there anything I can do? Often they'll say, yeah, you know, my relative just passed away, or, you know, whatever. You know, there's a story, right? And then all of a sudden now, you can speak Jesus to them, right? You know, by having that attitude of interest in others can open doors to introduce them to Jesus, the King of Kings, right? Or if they are a believer, just to remind them that Jesus will help them, pray with them, and encourage them and help them, all right? And so having this attitude is so, so important. You know, we need to have a curiosity just in life in general. I feel so sad for people that just kind of, they live in their little life, and it's like a little box. You know, they go to work, and they do that faithfully, and they do this faithfully, and do that faithfully. But here's what I want to tell you something. There's more. You ever been curious about the big world that God's got and the amazing things that you can do? And again, not to do sin. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But the thing is, we live in a world that's just so amazing. And we need to have, as believers, an attitude of curiosity. Why did God, our Creator, put the stars in the sky if it wasn't for us to wonder about them, right? To wonder, you know, what's up there? And to ask those kinds of questions. Or we watch a waterfalls, you know, and the sun shines through it at a certain time of year and it looks like gold flowing down. It's like, that is so cool, right? You know, the thing is, if you don't kind of lift your eyes up past your own life, you miss seeing all those things in nature and creation and with those around you. So it's so important that we have an attitude of curiosity. Plus, you could make a difference. So let me tell you about a guy that you may not know by name, but maybe saved your life or the life of someone that you love dearly. All right? There's a guy's name, the guy's name is Martin Cooney. You got a picture you guys can pop up of this guy? All right, so this is back in the 50s, maybe late 40s. There he is holding a couple of preemie babies. So here's the story on this guy. When he was 19 years old, he immigrated from Germany to the United States, all right? Somewhere along the way, and it's lost to history, but someone in his life died. A little preemie died. Maybe it was a relative or whatever, and it really broke his heart. And so he began to look around. He was what? Interested. Saying, look, is there a way that I can save these preemies? So he went to a farm one day and saw this little hatching thing, incubator for little chicks, right? And you put the eggs in there, and there's enough heat and everything, and the little chicks would hatch. And he's like, well, how come we can't do something like this for little babies? And so he took his idea to hospitals and to the doctors of that day. And do you know what they told him? They said preemies are destined to die. They said if they don't make it, there's probably something wrong with them mentally. They're not worth saving. Just don't worry about it. Now, could you imagine? Here's this guy saying, that's not true. You know, I have no idea where he was in his faith with God, but he still recognized that, look, that's a little soul. That's a little soul. So here's what he did. He actually invented an incubator for babies. And so it had, you know, the heat would be the same heat as what's in a mother's womb. It had light. It had filtered air. That was the first person to ever think of that, saying, hey, let's make sure there's no bacteria. So it went through this alcohol thing, and then it went through a cleaning purification thing, so the alcohol wasn't going in the little baby's lungs, and then that air would be purged out and new air coming in all the time. In fact, you want to show the next picture. This is an example. And again, what happened was is that no one wanted his apparatus. No one. And so he had no money to support it to do it. So here's what he did. He went to Coney Island to when the World's Fair was down there, and then the Coney Island kept going, right? And he started a sideshow called the Infantorium, all right? So you want to bring that picture up? So what he did, he got enough money scraped together, and he made these things, and he charged 25 cents for people to go through this sideshow to see little preemie babies being cared for. So he hired nurses, you know, had the best food for them, the best everything, and this carried on. Now get this, 38 years he did this. Not only here, but other world's fairs all around the world and all around the United States. And so after a while, the doctors in the hospital said, my God, he's actually saving these kids. And they meet these kids as they're getting older because he's been doing it for 30 years, and the kids are normal. In other words, it's not that because they were preemies there was necessarily any mental issues with them or anything. They were healthy and whole, but no one just took the time to save them. So he directly saved 6,500 babies. He never charged a penny to anyone, any parents. They could just come. They could be any race, any background. Didn't matter. He took anyone that wanted their kid looked after. And in fact, hospitals began to send them because there's nothing they could do. So their attitude was, well, all right, you can go to Coney Island here and, you know, And these kids were saved as a result of him. So here's the thing. This directly impacts me. Show a picture there of Sandra. There's Sandra with one of our children. Deborah was a preemie. Ended up spending over a month in the neonatal unit in Albany Med. You know, when she, and again, now she's 11, 12 years old. And let me tell you something. She's got all the running gear, all right? She's got it. She's got it all together. But here is a perfect example of this man that had interest in others and then acted upon it. Is there anyone here that either you were a preemie or you know someone that was a preemie that's in your life? Look at all the hands. Well, you can thank this guy by the name of Martin Cooney. You probably didn't even know that. But he's the guy that spurred things on. I would hope that someone else would have sooner or later. But he was the one. And he got attacked by, there was this group called Cruelty to Children. Tried to get him to shut down his sideshow. Said that this is inhuman to do this. And he's like, look it, you give me some money, I'll shut it down. You know. But the thing is, that was the only way to raise the funds to be able to keep doing what he was doing. And so pretty amazing, right? He died in the 50s, but really the basis of incubators that we have today are based on his design. Pretty cool, right? Why? Because he had interest in others. It wasn't just about him just living life, doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to help others. And for you and I as Christians, this should be a hallmark, a pillar in our lives to have interest in others. Amen? Plus, it just changes our lives. As you begin to care for others, what God does, he raises up people to care for you. I don't know how he does that. But when it's all not about you, but you begin to care for others, God raises up others to care for you. And it's this most amazing miracle that happens. Amen? Okay. So let's move on. The next one. So curiosity or interest in others. Here's the next one. And it's humility. You know, humility is hard because it's sacrificial, right? Often humility, in our minds, we're like, it means you're going to miss out, right? Because you're humble, you're not going to stand up for what you think is right or what you should do. That's not what real humility is. Real humility is just recognizing that those around you may know something that you don't. And are you able to have that kind of attitude to be able to listen to other people? Like, for example, when you're having a conversation with someone, are you listening to respond or are you listening to learn? This is really, really important. And catch yourself with this. In fact, I encourage you, the next conversation you have, maybe here, right here after church, or maybe when you get home, maybe with a spouse or a coworker, ask yourself that question as the other person starts to talk. Ask the question, am I listening to respond or am I listening to learn? Which one should you be listening for? To learn. Here's why. If you are listening to respond, you've already stopped listening. So the person makes a statement, you know, and they're talking about X, Y, and Z. And if you're already, okay, I'm going to tell them this, I'm going to tell them that, you've just shut them up. You're hearing the words, but it's not computing. You're not analyzing it. You're not taking it in at all. But are you able to actually just shut down that need to respond and have a humble attitude and actually listen to them? Now, that doesn't mean you can't ask questions as part of the process, because maybe they're saying stuff that you're like, I don't have a clue what they're saying. And they kind of stop and say, okay, hold it. Can you explain what you mean by this? But again, you're not giving them your opinion at that point. All you're doing is clarifying. But are you able to do that? Let me tell you something. That takes emotional maturity to do. Because if you're not mature emotionally, it's all about you. It's about my opinion. It's about you come over to my place in the sandbox and do it my way, how I show you, and then we'll get along really well together. Because that's really what we're doing when it's all about us. Instead of going over the other part of the sandbox and say, how come you build this castle this way? This is different than what I'm used to. Explain this to me. You know, all of a sudden, you can learn things. And let me tell you, I said this in the first service. I've been walking with the Lord almost 40 years. And I'm going to say something. Maybe some of you might want to walk out. I know less now than I did 40 years ago. Let me word it differently. I know less now than I did 40 years ago. Why? Because I realize that God is so big and so amazing that I need to have an attitude of learning for my entire life. And that takes humility. Here's the problem. If you look at a scale, so the scale for the world is that as you get older, you get wiser and smarter, and this is kind of your pride level going up. But now for us as believers, our pride level should be going opposite to that. It's actually opposite on the scale in having an attitude of humility towards others. And if we truly listen, we might actually learn something. It's really cool to hear different perspectives, even from different religions. You know, so often someone is sharing, you know, their religion, and you want to jump in and say, no, Jesus is the only answer. And here's the thing. Why don't you give them the respect to be able to say what they need to say, and you say, that's really interesting. And if you do it right, they're going to say, well, do you believe the same thing, or what do you believe? And then you will have a time to be able to share. But if you're just cutting them off, you're just screaming and cutting them off, let me tell you something. You're never going to share Jesus in an effective way if it's all about you and you sharing. How about we just let Jesus be a part of the mix? And look at Jesus. What did he do his entire life? He asked questions everywhere he went. Now, let me ask you another question. Did Jesus know the answer to every question? So why did he ask it? It was for the person he was asking. And it's the same for you and I. There are times we may already know the answer, but we ask the question for some interaction, for some conversation to happen. People don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. And the way they know that you care is that you're willing to listen to their conversation, to listen to their opinion, amen? And that comes through humility. And let me tell you something, humility is a real level of maturity. So I don't know where if you were going to mark 1 to 10, where are you on that scale? You know, leave that up to you. And if there's some room at the top end, say, Lord, help me to become more humble. And the Lord will help you with that. Amen. Okay. C.S. Lewis, you want to put the quote out? I love C.S. Lewis. He says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now look, it's kind of a play on words, but look at this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. In other words, not putting yourself down at all. It's just that it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, there's room in your life where you're thinking about other people. I love it. C.S. Lewis, an amazing, amazing guy, right? And so with that in mind, let me give you one example from the Bible. How many people know John was one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Jesus, all right? He was actually one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John were like the inner three of the 12. They got to see the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus changed. It was brilliant. You know, amazing things they got to see, right? So here's the thing. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation when he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was actually pretty old then. He was imprisoned, put on this island, which was a horrible place, mostly just rocks and not much else. He lived in a cave, and so he composes the letter of Revelation as the Lord directs him. So think about this. He had lived his life, walked with Jesus, had walked, you know, through the early church and ministered, done amazing things, wrote all these letters, all right? So Revelations 2 and 3, he writes to all the churches, the seven churches. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, the Spirit of God speaks to him and says this, John, come on up here. And then God opened up this whole panorama and showed him some new stuff. Now, I want you to think about this. Could John have said, hey, Jesus, you know, I've been walking with you a long time. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing more that you can share with me. But he didn't, right? In other words, the invitation was there, and he was humble enough to say, Lord, I haven't got it all figured out. I'm jumping up. I'm moving up in that level. I think there's a word in there for you and I, that no matter when we think we got it all figured out, when we think we got church figured out, we got life figured out, are we willing that when the Lord says, come on up here? And why did he say, come up here? I believe, you know, in a symbolic way, that the higher you go with the Lord, the easier to see the view. Right? It's hard to see things when you're in a pit, right? All you see is the wall. But the higher you are, the greater the view, the expanse that you can see. And I believe there's symbolism in that. The Lord just could have said, come on over here. But he didn't. He said, come on up here. Called him to a higher level in the heavenlies so that he could see things. And I believe God wants to do that for you and I if we're willing to have a humble heart. Again, John could have said, I got this all figured out. I'm good. How many times have we said that? Don't show your hands, all right? But you know what I'm saying. And here's how I know that we say it. We just don't act when he speaks. So what have we said? We're actually saying, look, I got this figured out. And it's no wonder that for some of us at times, we begin to feel church is a little bit dull. You know, the pastor just didn't have his edge today. Or the music maybe wasn't quite right today. Or they didn't have enough bacon at hospitality, darn it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, everything else is a problem. Again, pointing to other things going on in the sandbox, rather than taking responsibility yourself and having a humble heart so that you can be pulled up into the next level with Jesus. Amen? That's what God wants to do. So stop blaming the things around you, the people around you. Stuff's going to happen. It's called life. But let me tell you something. There's someone else in the sandbox with you. Jesus is with you in the sandbox. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you. Yeah, not my little brother. You don't want him in the sandbox. Jesus is in the sandbox. Yeah, he'll whack you over the head still. All right? Amen. Okay, let's move on to the third point, and I'm finished, all right? So first one, curiosity, having an interest in others, humility, having an attitude of listen, we need to be still in a mode of wanting to learn and grow. Here's the last one, compassion. Mark 6, verse 34 from the New Living Translation, here's what it says. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So here's the thing. A lot of times we talk about having sympathy. But let me tell you something. Sympathy isn't bad or evil within itself, but it's only part of what compassion is. Sympathy is you see, maybe you watch an ad on TV where there's like a person that, a little boy or a little girl from some foreign land, and they have no clothes on, they don't have food, they're all skinny, and they're like, hey, will you please support, this? And you're like, oh, man, I feel really bad about it. And then click, you move on to the next channel. That's sympathy. In other words, you feel bad, but you're not going to do anything about it. Compassion is the next level, or empathy. That means that you see that, and you feel it on the inside, and you connect to that, and you're like, man, I need to do something. And you act upon it. And that's what you and I need to do. Feeling bad is not good enough. In fact, it's useless if you don't do the part of acting. Now, here's the thing. Does that mean that every time you see a circumstance that there's a need that you've got to be paying for it or doing it? Please, I am not suggesting that at all. But are you open to the Spirit of God like John was when Jesus says, come on up here, and says to you, come on up here. This is what I need you to do for this situation. And we act upon it, all right? This is just so, so important. And Jesus, he had compassion on the people, right? Because they were like a shepherd without a flock, right? Sheep without a shepherd. All right, there we go. We got it right. All right, we'll get this right, and we'll land this thing in a few moments. And so the point is, here he is looking. So he had compassion. He felt for them, but then he did what? He taught them. In other words, he led them. And that's what God calls us to do, not just to have sadness for something, but to act to fulfill the need, some type of corresponding action. Okay, Jesus did this all the time. The woman crippled for 18 years, the widow at Nain, when he healed people, all the time. In fact, Jesus lived a life full of compassion, didn't he? Okay, so I've got a story to tell you that you had compassion because you were part of Reach Out, all right? How many people here are a part of Reach Out Church? You're not visiting, so you're here. Okay, well, welcome to the visitors. I have no issue with you. God bless you as well. But here's the thing. A number of months ago, we had a lady by the name of Gail Parecki come. Anyone remember Gail Parecki? She's our missionary from the Dominican Republic, all right? She's our liaison there. We have Bible schools there and things. Plus, she does some stuff in Haiti because nobody can go. So she's there. So she came here a couple months ago. We gave her an offering, all right, that she took back to the DR. So here's what happened just a week or so ago. She got a call from a pastor by the name of Pastor Jacob, who lives in Haiti, okay? And he runs an orphanage out of his church. So he's a few hours away from Port-au-Prince, fairly safe, he thought. So what happened is gangs came through, took all their clothes, all their extra stuff, blankets, pillows, food, totally took it. And then they said, we're keeping the building too. So literally they had to flee. So they found another pastor that had another place about an hour out of Port-au-Prince that had kind of an orphanage area too. So they went there, and so they were able to live in tents. He didn't have any room in his building, so they put up some tents, and they were there for a few days. Well, some other gangs found out that they were there, and so they came, and they took the tents, the clothing, the everything, and literally they had to flee this time into the mountains in the rain, and for several days just lived under trees up in the mountains. Can you imagine? For days. So the pastor had a phone, but didn't work up in the mountains. No cell reception. Had to come down the mountain, risk his life, called Gail. Said, look, here's where we're at. So here's what happened. The money that we gave to Gail hired a bus to go and get these 18 orphans and the pastor and bring them to an area that is near the DR border, all right? And so it's a little bit safer there. And so as it turned out, Gail made the connection that there was an orphanage that was just starting. So they got beds, they got all the stuff that they need, got blankets, pillows, food, everything. And so this one they just arrived. Now you can put the picture up, guys. There they are. So they're still literally, they're looking around at the place, still in wonderment of what happened. So here's my point. Because you had interest in others, because you had some humility, and because you had some compassion, some of you gave directly, others through your tithes and offerings, because we support Gail on a regular basis, save the lives of those 18 kids. Save them. I'm not talking about just made them more comfortable. We're talking about saved them. You saved them because you had the attitude of Christ in your life. That's a big deal. You know, we've got missionaries going at the end of August. And again, they're not going to Haiti. They're going to the DR. So if you want to help support that, in the lobby, there's little scan code things, and you can put money in, or through the envelope. Just say, hey, I want to support and help. In other words, when we begin to do things outside of ourselves, we're not just talking about just sharing the gospel. And let me tell you something, that's important, because that's what this pastor does. But the thing is, you're literally potentially saving people's lives. Talk about making a difference. Amen. So I just wanted to share that with you to see and to say that this is what you're doing. Amen. Can you say amen, thank you, Jesus, or something? Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you're making a difference, and I really, really appreciate it. Amen. Okay. So in closing, why don't we stand together? Grab your communion cup. We're going to receive communion together here. So first of all, I don't know all of you here. And so I just want everyone just looking at me. And I'm just going to ask this because this is really important to me. Does everyone here know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Because let me tell you something. If you don't, then you cannot have a real true interest in others. You'll be more concerned about, you may pretend you're interested, but it's still about you, all right? You may not have, you may show humility, but it's a false humility, all right? And compassion, again, it's about you. The only way you can show those three traits in a godly way is with Jesus in your heart. And so if you're here and you've never invited Jesus in, listen, just slip your hand up in the air. It's really, really simple. Is there anyone here who needs Jesus? Just want to make sure everyone knows Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to believe that everyone here knows Jesus then. Amen. I do see that hand right there. All right. Let's pray right now. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to come into my heart, that you become my Lord and my Savior. Be with me from this day forward until you meet me face to face in heaven. Amen. All right, here's the next question I've got. Are you a person here that you've got somebody in your sandbox of life that is rubbing you the wrong way? You've got some friction going on. I'm just going to ask you, slip your hand up in the air. Do you have that person or that family or that group of people? I see those hands. You know, be honest, you're in church, remember that. All right. You can put those hands down now. Father, you saw those hands raised all around the sanctuary. And Lord God, I'm doing this now because your word says that we shouldn't take communion unless if we have an ought or an offense towards someone else. So, Lord, we want to clean this up right now. And so, Lord, I pray for these individuals that right now, at this very moment, that they could begin to take their eyes off that person and put their eyes upon you and say, Lord, what's my part? Change me so that it will have an effect to help me with this person in this situation. Father, I thank you. You're still in the miracle-working business today. Give you all the honor and all the glory. So if you take your little cup here and you open up the small part, you'll find a wafer in there. This represents the body of Jesus broken for you. Let's take it and eat it together. If you open up the other end of the cup, you'll find some grape juice in there. This grape juice represents the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary so that we can be interested in others. We can have an attitude of humility, that we can have compassion because his spirit lives within us. So Lord, as we drink this, I just pray it reminds us of these traits, and that we truly begin to walk in them to bring honor and glory to you, that we can grow in our faith towards you and be a blessing to others. Let's drink together. Father, just bless those that attended, both physically and online. We thank you for this day. And Lord, let us go with an attitude of the Spirit of Christ as we walk and play in the sandbox called life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.